tonight. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the opportunity to be out and be here at Black Creek Baptist Church to hear the Bible preached. May we have ears to hear and hearts to obey, Lord. May you give the pastors the word to speak. We need to hear tonight. As people, each and every one of us have something that we need to take care of, something that we need to hear, Lord. May we listen for that thing that comes out of that Bible, Lord, and may we put it to work. And we thank you so much for what you have done and for what you're going to do. In Jesus' holy and precious name we do pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, we're in 1 Peter. We're going to be in 1 Peter 2. Something that Peter and Paul have in common is each one of them starts chapter 2 when chapter 1 is done. All right, I say that for Randy's good, you know. He just loves my humor, so.
I'd rather take a dart to the face, thank you very much.
Can I do it?
Yes, please.
All right. So 1 Peter chapter 2 says, wherefore, laying aside all malice, and of course, they always say if you see a therefore, a wherefore, look to see what it's wherefore, what it's there for. All right. And, you know, and it goes to the chapter before, just talking about what the word of the Lord has done and what God has done. This is the word preached to you. So, wherefore, laying aside all malice. Let me tell you something. Right off the bat, there's people that would be a challenge to do.
Yes.
Okay? Yeah. Laying aside all malice. And, you know, I always think of the old mountain man that bought a recipe book and came into town. 30 days later, he's in town again. He brought it back and said, this is a worthless cookbook. Well, what's wrong with it? And he says, well, everyone said start with a clean dish. I don't have one of those. So, you know, God wants you to start without malice. You know, he says, laying aside all malice, just get it aside, get rid of it, be done with it, okay? And all guile. What is guile? That thought within a thought. You know, I'm talking to Tony, but meanwhile, in the back of my head, I have a little plan against him. He doesn't know it. You know, I'm standing there talking to him, but, you know, I've got this, in the back of my mind, I'm kind of setting him up, you know, or hoping maybe I can make him look stupid or something of that sort. That's guile, somebody that's got kind of an evil intent in the background running, okay? All right? Laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies. Let me tell you something. You'll catch yourself with hypocrisies all the time, okay? You know, the person said, I won't come to church because there's too many hypocrites. Well, they go to Walmart.
Right, yeah.
You know, Walmart doesn't have hypocrites, all right? What is that? That's hypocrisy, all right? You know, then.
I tried that work one that I pointed out to my boss. Yeah, I think the real issue that why they keep saying that is all the hypocrisy is just highlighted here. Meanwhile, you never pay attention to it anywhere else.
That's a good point, Randy. That's right. They highlight it here. They don't pay attention to it anywhere else. And it's a convenient excuse.
Yeah.
You know? If you're looking for an excuse not to come to church, by golly, I'll be one anytime you want. You know, well, yes, Miss Amy?
Could I ask Randy if you would move slightly to...
Yeah, if you'd move over slightly, and then Miss Amy can be tortured with my face.
This way.
There you go.
Sit
thank
in
you.
The
stadium. All right, very good. All right.
It'll be a Thursday night.
I do charge for pictures, though. All right.
I'll cover my head for it.
Yeah. All right. So, laying aside all guile, all hypocrisy, and envies. You know, you'd be amazed how that goes on in a church, you know, where one person's envious of that one and wishing they had what that one had or anything else. And these are, they're just things going to spoil the broth. They're just things going to make it rotten. They're things that are just going to ruin your life in church, yeah?
Or is it bad to envy all things or are some things good to envy?
You know, the Bible says covet earnestly the best gifts. And in other words, if you saw that Tanya had a talent, you know, and she was good at something, doesn't hurt to covet that.
Right.
Put that in the right place,
yes,
though.
Yes.
Not that you want Tanya to lose it. Not that you're bitter with her because she has it. But saying to yourself, boy, I wish I had that ease, you know, and wish I could do things that way. So covet earnestly the best gift. Here we're talking about envy is never good. You know, envy is where it's kind of, it's in the wrong position. You know, it's, you're wishing you had it, but not in a good way. Yeah. For self, usually for selfish purposes, self-glorification, something of that sort. And then it says, and all evil speakings. And we think of evil speakings as, you know, if I took a couple curse words and said it. But in your Bible, that is not what evil speakings are. It's not what evil thoughts are. Charity speaketh no evil, okay? Sam will tell you, she doesn't, all right? But the thing is, evil speakings, again, is you surmising something about somebody, okay? You notice that Tony always leaves 5 minutes early on Sundays that Pastor Haynes speaking. You notice that. Well, it might be complete coincidence. Pastor Haynes doesn't speak that much. Tony has other obligations or whatever else. So you make up your mind, yeah, he doesn't like Pastor Haynes, okay? That's, and you tell people that. You know, he probably didn't like Pastor Haynes. Evil speaking, okay? And is it all that awful a thing that I've just said? No, it's your surmising. You've got this theory, and it doesn't make the person look good, okay? When it says, go ahead.
One more thing. It's like changing things in the Bible. You know, making it something that it's not.
Okay. There you go. That'll work. You know, when it talks about charity speaketh no evil, and I use the illustration, you know, something happens. When I was a kid, for you, this is hard to imagine, back before the days of cell phones or anything of that sort. You know, my mother set the table, and at 5 o'clock, everyone was expected at the table, and my father always rolled in anywhere between 4:45 and 4:50. Just always rolled in, drove 30 minutes, and it was just clockwork. That's all there was to it. And once in a while, he'd roll in a little bit late, and he'd always say, stop for a beer at the Birdwalk on 242 in Ellicottville. And, you know, but the thing is, let's say that suddenly it's 5 o'clock and he's not there. Oh, did he have a flat tire? What's wrong? It's 5:15. He's not there. Did he have a flat tire? What's wrong? Okay. And thinketh no evil is where you have multiple choice now. Okay. Flat tire. Okay. Had a second beer at the Birdwalk flirting with a new waitress there. Okay. You know, you have this multiple choice. Charity thinketh no evil. Charity doesn't pick the evil choice, okay? It doesn't pick that. And we know people who always pick the evil choice. If they're not sure, they'll pick the evil choice, okay? And that's a destroyer of lives. Now, there are some people who have lost their right for you to trust them. They've lost that, okay? Trust is something that takes years to build up and seconds to lose.
Yes.
Okay? It doesn't take long at all to lose. I've lost trust with people before and realized, oh my goodness, how long will it ever take me to get that back? Okay? It was a terrible thing that I ever allowed that to happen with those people, that I lost trust with them. And there are some people who if you've caught them outright lying, you know for sure they talk behind your back. You know they do that kind of thing. You're not obligated to trust them, okay? Ronald Reagan used to say, trust but verify. You know, check out what's going on here. I like to trust every person I meet. Just trust them outright. Some people pretty quickly abuse that. Usually it's not in a big way or anything, but you realize, you know, whatever this person says, take it with a grain of salt. You know, it's not going to be where it needs to be or whatever else. Take it with a grain of salt. But it's a wonderful thing to realize, oh, I've been trusting this person for a few years and I've never found a reason not to.
Yeah, right.
They make typical human mistakes, you know. If they're late, it's because of some goofy thing they did, not because they're evil or whatever. But if there's somebody who has, you know, stabbed you in the back a couple times or whatever else, so let's say they come back and want to be your friend. Well, that's fine. I can forgive all that. But it's going to be a long time before that natural interaction can go on back and forth between us. I don't like that. If they're sincere, they'll understand that. Okay? they'll realize. You know, if you've lied to somebody a few times and then gone and got it straight with them, you know what? You'll go out of your way to show them you're telling the truth and what you do. But if they're still living in the shadows, no, no, I wasn't doing that. No, well, don't you trust me? It's pretty well evidence they're lying, all right? And just the way they are. So evil speaking is that idea. You don't know something about somebody, but you have an hypothesis about it. And, you know, you have a theory about why it is, and you kind of tell people what that theory is. You know, I think that the reason Luke wears that, you know, T-shirt or that sweatshirt he's got is, you know, that bum that got mugged down in Cuba, he didn't have a sweatshirt. I think Luke's got his, you know. And, you know, but you'd be amazed at the theories that come up. We had a person who moved into the trailer that eventually got burned down here. The Greeks owned it. And we had somebody that moved in there who actually came to church a couple times. Mm-hmm. And I went by and visited with them. And a lady in the neighborhood had decided that my boys were stealing cars. And the funny thing that happened, though, was this one particular time. The funny story, I was looking for Tim and Sam, and they were probably 9th, 10th grade, something like that, maybe even a little bit young, probably even 8 or 9th. You know, I stepped outside, I saw the lady and asked her, I says, oh, do you know where Tim and Sam are? No, I don't know. And then I went, and Ruth answered, oh, they went to bed. Oh, okay. Well, that night's the night that somebody jumped a Jake down at the firehouse or whatever and clobbered him when he was drunk, and she told everybody it was Tim and Sam, you know. And I thought to myself, well, if they could do that to Jake, they're pretty good. You know? And but the sad part is it destroyed that couple. Yep. They didn't know any of that was nonsense. It destroyed them. They wouldn't come, you know, decided we're evil and that kind of thing. What is that? Evil speaking. And, you know, and again, it sounded suspicious. Do you know where my boys are? And then a big crime happens that night, you know. So, yeah, that kid in the 7th and 8th grade, you know, they're the ones that did it all.
Did this woman have no life or something?
Turned out to have too much of a life, but that's another story.
I think I'll pass.
Mm-hmm. All right.
Good choice.
All right, so wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And again, anybody that's ever fed a newborn babe, you know, there's something wrong with them if they don't desire milk. Okay, they desire it, they want it. And you're ordered to desire it. I've had people say, well, if you don't desire it, you're sick. No, he orders you. He tells you, desire it. Okay? He didn't say you will desire it. He says, desire it. Okay? How do I desire it? Desire it like that newborn babe, wanting it. Okay? And desiring it. And you know what? Go ahead.
Grammatically speaking, that verse, I can't find it. There it is. A sentence doesn't start with a prepositional phrase as newborn babe. It starts with the next word, which is desire.
That's right.
You is understood. You desire. That's a command.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. And you know what? Cassiolas know that because I asked a question about assumed subjects and they answered it. All right, they got it. All right. So, but the thing is, you're ordered to desire it. I have days that, to be honest with you, the thought of reading my Bible is like the farthest thing away from my heart. Okay. I'll sit there and look at Facebook and go on this and go on that and everything else. And you know what? I have an order, though. Nope, don't do it that way. When that baby wakes up, mama, what's that baby want? All right? And, you know, that baby wants to get fed, and you're ordered to be that way.
Yes, sir.
All right? So, you know, I wake up in the morning. I have a couple of rules that I do. I always look at the calendar. I'm a screwball for whatever reason. I always check to see if any important messages come to me. I'll usually look at Weebly, how many people went and listened to us the day before. This is usually laying in bed. It takes me less than 30 seconds to do it all. Look at that. And then I won't look at anything else until I've done my Bible reading.
Amen.
Okay?
Right.
I'm not, you know, I'm not checking Facebook posts. Once in a while, there'll be something that'll happen where you almost have to, you know, because of something going on. But I don't, you know, it's, I just go down and I'm going to read my Bible first. And then I'm going to come over here, scare Ronnie while he's in the office and, you know, spend a little time with the Lord or whatever else. And then I'll go back and do whatever I want to do. All right. Unless I do whatever my wife wants me to do. But and then I want to do that. You know? The little dog is this. All right. So as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And again, Christian growth. When a Christian isn't growing, there's something wrong. Okay, I don't know if you've ever had a child where they diagnosed it with failure to thrive. And our son Daniel, 6 month old, never forget going to old Dr. Toll, the old Jewish doctor there in Vermont. And he told her, he said, there's a problem here. He hasn't changed enough from the last checkup. I'm going to give him 1 week. 1 week later, bam, straight in the hospital, 19 days before he came out. Why? He wasn't growing. That's wrong. With a baby, there's something wrong. That baby's not growing. As it turned out, there was. He had an infected kidney, and you know, but he found out about it because he wasn't growing right. When a Christian isn't growing right, there's a problem.
Yes,
okay?
Sir.
One of them, they're not eating. Yep. Okay? They're not taking the Word of God. And how many times have you heard me say this same thing? You go to read your Bible, and you have no idea what you're reading. You try to concentrate. And you're thinking of some stupid recipe, what you should have said to your, you know, spouse the day before, you know. You know, you're going through all this stuff, you're trying to read or whatever else. And I understand that can be goofy. Sometimes you can music on help, sometimes it won't help. Push through and read anyway.
Yeah.
What the devil wants you to do is say, oh, it's no use, okay?
Right.
And set it aside. It'll be a long time before you ever get that straight.
Yeah.
Push through,
yes,
okay? Make yourself read. I'll taunt myself. Ha ha, eyes, you're looking at it. You didn't want to. You're looking at it anyway, all right? And, you know, and go through it. And you know what? After a couple days, that goes away. It'll pick up again. But if you say, oh, what's the use? It'll be a long time before it picks up again. And you're usually be in pretty bad shape, okay?
And I really agree with God. He wakes me up when he gets up for work. And I'm not allowed to go back to sleep until I've completed my Bible.
Well, amen. There you go.
That's an early morning.
I've just learned, I'm like, if I read, then he'll let me go back to sleep.
All right. But you know what, Jody? It works.
No, 4 o'clock is entirely too early.
You know, the last message Lester Roloff ever preached, Southwest Bible Conference, and he ended up having a heart attack in the airplane the next day. And dying, but the thing is, the very last message he ever preached, he talked about all these places he traveled, and he said, I didn't get any sleep, and he said, I got into my bed, and someone came into my room, and they did not care that I hadn't had sleep. They insisted that we talk, and after a while, you realize he's talking about prayer. And it's fascinating, because this is his last time he ever got to be alone with God and praying. God, on that last prayer, is about to take him home. Okay, well, that last prayer out of him, it's a fascinating message to listen to, because he just talks about it, and God came in and he did not care. He did not care, Lester Roloff says. Yep. You knew something Lester Roloff didn't know. Yes, sir.
Something similar to what Ms. Jody said, but I'm knuckleheaded, so I only started to realize this just today. As for the past month, my cat's gotten used to the idea of me feeding him at 4 a.m. So I'm sleeping, and I'll be sitting there, and all of a sudden my cat will start meowing, meowing, and I'm trying to sleep through it. He'll start head-butting me, he'll start poking me with his paw, and I've gotten so mad in the past few days. And all of a sudden I realized, just as she said that, maybe God's trying to use this as an opportunity.
Yeah, it could be. There's another thing. There are people that eat cats.
Kill them outside.
Yeah.
So many cats, so few recipes.
Yeah. Yeah, my friend's father hated cats because he ate a North Korean prison guard's cat one time and it made him sick and he lost what food he had.
Meow.
Yeah. Right? I asked a Filipino one time, because they love dog. You know, they just, dog's the biggest treat in the world for them. I asked one, do you ever eat cats? No, the drunks eat cats. They said, they'll get drunk because you can't eat it. All right. All right, so here we go again. As newborn babes, verse 2, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know what? If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, if you've had that taste, and I've had some of you talk about that taste, and it's the most wonderful taste in the world. I have tasted that the Lord is gracious, okay? And, you know, if you have so tasted that the Lord is gracious, he's telling you, get in that word.
That's
desire
right.
It, okay?
Yeah, thank you, Jesus.
Verse 2, to whom coming as unto a living stone. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And that was the prophecy upon him. The stone the builders rejected, the same became the head of the corner. And you come to him as that living stone. And, you know, Jesus Christ talked, what shall I liken a man who buildeth his life upon what I say? It's like a man that built his house upon a rock. Okay. And again, the guy who didn't build his house upon a rock, the winds and the rain came.
Right.
Okay. The guy who did build his house upon the rock, the winds and the rain came. The difference is one could take it and one couldn't. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that terrible things won't happen to your house. Okay. They will happen. The difference is, will the winds and the rain destroy and wash it away? Okay. And there's nothing like the winds and the rain and everything coming, when it's all said and done, you're still there. Okay. Years ago, when Bill Clinton first was elected to the presidency, gosh, it's 29 years ago he became president, but he nominated a woman, his second, he nominated a woman, Janet Reno, who had been the prosecutor in Miami, to be the attorney general. And she gave probably the best speech I've ever heard in Congress. There's been wonderful speeches in Congress, but no one's ever surpassed hers. They asked her if she would follow the law, and she said this. She said, my parents were Cuban immigrants, and they came over here with nothing. And they decided to build a house in the 1960s in Miami, on the beach, in a neighborhood that at that time wasn't built up. And they had to build it themselves because they didn't have any money. And they would raise money and get materials, and they would build that house. And they went down to the county, and they got the building code, how to build the house. How long did nails have to be? What kind of screws? What kind of lumber? And he said, my parents absolutely followed every single rule in the Dade County building code. And she said a couple years ago, Hurricane Andrew came through. And she said when it came through, she said everybody came and told my mother, who was a widow at this time, flee, you have to get out of here. It's going to blow these houses down. She says, not mine. We built it by the book. And the next morning, every house on that street was gone but one. That old lady rocking on the porch saying, I built it by the book. Okay, I built it by the book. Built exactly like they told me to build it, you know. So the thing is, build your house on this book. That stone disallowed indeed of men, okay, chosen of God, precious, okay. That living stone, build your house as the word of God says.
Yep.
Come unto this man, Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, here we get into this thing of God making you to be priests on this earth. It's interesting, for those of you who read the Bible on the same schedule I'm on, we were in Ezekiel, and there it was talking about the millennial temple, and the idea that you have priests in that millennial temple, and even in the millennium, they don't get an inheritance. Yeah.
Right.
And because they said, God's your inheritance.
Right.
You as a priest aren't to gather up riches on this earth. Okay. God is to be the riches of this earth for you. This is what God has given you on this earth. Is He is your portion here. And whatever you build, they're temporary structures. They're not built to build a great name and a great household forever or whatever else. Again, it's just that idea you're to be priests on this earth. And if you go back and look at some of the rules of priests, okay, and what it tells you to do, and actually you can spiritualize many of them and make good sense with it, okay? Yes, live your life according to that way and do it that way. A few weeks ago, I went over the spiritual sacrifices, and we were having trouble at that time with the app, all right? And it was disappearing on us, so we lost that. So I'm going to go over the spiritual sacrifices again, all right? What are the spiritual sacrifices that God requires of a person today? Okay? Thanksgiving. Psalm 116, verse 17. Okay? Offering up the sacrifice of thanksgiving to God every day. When I come in here in the morning, that's the first thing I do is offer up thanksgiving to God for the last 24 hours. And I just go over with Him things I need to be thankful for. And praise. Hebrews 13, 15. Paul calls that the spiritual, the sacrifice of praise. Gotcha. Yes, ma'am. Hebrews 13, 15. It works best if you can find something from your day's reading to praise Him for. Can I always? Nope. Sometimes I'll find some other reason to praise Him. But if I can find something that I read that day to praise God, that day makes me praise Him, okay? It's rich, okay? And let me tell you something. You talk about keeping that. You talk about, being able to remember what you read. There's something about going and praying to God about it. You know, 20 minutes later when you're done or whatever goes a long ways. You present your body as a living sacrifice, okay? And we're not talking now where you lay it down on an altar, let some Aztec priest cut your heart out. That's a physical sacrifice. This is a spiritual sacrifice where you present your body to Him for what He wants it for, to use it for His purposes, okay? Yeah. And let me tell you something. If I doubt there's anybody who, if I went into your house right now, every dish is clean, okay? If you are, that's wonderful, all right? You've at least got one bowl that's not clean, and it's in the bathroom, but... Yeah. But the thing is, if I went in there and I wanted to use a vessel, I'm going to look for a clean one, okay? And it might be that one particular vessel you have is better than another, but if it's got mold growing on it or something like that, I'm going to get the lesser vessel, all right? And you know what? Your job is to have your vessel clean and ready for God, a spiritual sacrifice, and you never know when He's going to call upon you to use it, okay? He may just want to use your mouth, okay? How many times has the devil wanted to use your mouth and been very successful, all right? Extremely successful in what he got you to say at a given moment, okay? Well, there's times God would want to use your mouth and want to use your hands, want to use you or whatever else. And having that vessel clean is your job, okay? If God chooses not to use you, that's not your fault, okay? Okay? You were prepared. You were ready. Meet for the Master's use for whatever He wanted you for, all right? Righteousness, Psalm 4:5. David talks about offering up the sacrifices of righteousness. What I try to do every day is to find somewhere in the Bible to discuss with Him righteousness. If it's from where I've been reading, that's fine. Okay? Sometimes where I've been reading, there's not a lot about righteousness. All right? But I'll try to find something in my reading. If not, I'll go over, I'll quote some verse, something else, something that means something to me about righteousness. And I'll talk to Him about it. Faith. This is where the Apostle Paul says, yea, though I be offered. And by the way, though I be offered upon the service and the sacrifice of your faith. Okay? Your faith is a sacrifice. So what I do, this is where every day I like to discuss with the Lord what I learned out of the Bible most recently. Okay? Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. One of the ways that I am able to remember a lot of Bible is I discuss it with him every day, okay? You talk about what you read, you'd be amazed how much better you'll remember it. Or you'll be amazed how stupid you were when you read, and 15 minutes later, you can't think of anything you just read. And I've had to go back to the Bible. Oh, here it is, Lord. That's what I read right there, you know. But again, there's something rich to that. Going and talking to the Lord about it, discussing it with him.
Pastor, what was the verse for that?
Philippians 2:17. Then you're giving. Philippians 4:18. Now, I realize, you know, if we put you under some thing where you're forced to give or whatever else, that's not a spiritual sacrifice. But to me, it is a spiritual sacrifice because I give voluntarily. I give as the Lord directs. A, number one, keep this in mind. I have chosen to tithe. I've never told other people they had to do that, ever. Okay? Why? Not because any law told me to. Okay? But, you know, there's no law that tells me I can't kill you. All right? Well, the point is I'm not under the law. All right? So, but the thing is, the widow's mite. Jesus Christ stands there at the temple and he watches people put money in the treasury and he sees a woman put in two mites. And he tells everybody she gave more than anyone else. Why? Because she gave everything she had. She gave 100%. Okay? Yeah. Another guy may have given 75%. Might have been $1 million. Okay? She gave more. She gave 100%. So what's the first lesson? God looks at proportions, not amounts.
Right.
Okay? God looks at proportions, not amounts. Okay? I had a child come up to me and hand me four shiny, identical quarters today. Right? For that child, that was a big sacrifice.
That's right.
It meant a lot to me. Okay? That was a lot to that child. Okay? Handed that to me, and it means a real lot. And that child can know that, you know, that this preacher was very pleased, very moved by getting that. But the thing is, the Apostle Paul said this, as the Lord has prospered you, so give. He didn't tell you this. He said, as the Lord. That's a proportion, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? You know, if I'm making minimum wage somewhere and working, and every week I go in and, you know, I'm giving $50 to the house of God. You know, hey, that's commendable. But then if I go get a job where I'm making $22 an hour, a lot of overtime, and I'm still only giving $50 a week, you know, to the Lord, there's a problem there, okay? You know, it's not keeping up. It's not doing what it's supposed to. When the Wright brothers were little, their father brought them one of those helicopters where you have a propeller on a pencil and a rubber band. And they were fascinated with that thing would stay in the air. It was one of the things that taught them where they ended up doing studies on propellers and things of that sort. And they were fascinated with it, and they tried making them bigger and bigger, and when they got bigger, they wouldn't work, and they didn't know why. And later on as adults, there's one point, I was reading a biography of theirs, and they're laughing at themselves, yeah, we never made the power supply bigger. We're still using that little rubber band. You know, and so, you know, the whole idea is proportion. So, if I was going to give a proportion, you can choose whatever you want. There's no law that can tell you what you have to choose, okay? Choose whatever you want. If you're smarter than Abraham, you're smarter than Isaac, you're smarter than, you know, than God who set up the time, do whatever you want to do. Set, you know, I'm going to be 8.612. That's fine. If your conscience is fine with 8.612, then give 8.612, all right?
That's right.
But the whole idea is, in my home, 10% comes off the top. I had an aunt, it was interesting, I owed the IRS 2 years ago, and they sent me a bill, $1,800, and I thought, gosh, it's going to be tough to pay. And the very next day, I got a check in the mail for $5,000 from my aunt. And it just said this, it said, you know, we expect to live a long time and we decide to split up our inheritance now and send it out to people. There's your inheritance, you know. Well, that was wonderful. It took care of it. But by golly, we put 10% of that in right off the bat. Okay. And bam, just there it went. That is my baseline. That's my baseline. The Bible talks about tithes and offerings. There are times I'll put money in above that, okay? And again, that's just up to me. There's no pressure. I've never gone around wondering why. I've never asked Ashley who's giving and who's not. I don't want to know.
That's right.
You know, one of the things I trust Ashley on is she just keeps her lips sealed. Okay. Yes, and our church under Bill Randall, his treasurer was a man who spent 30 years on submarines. And one of the things he always said, I learned to keep my mouth shut. You spend 6 months in a little closed cabin under the water with men, and after a while, you just learn to keep your mouth shut. I didn't see anything. And you just learn to do that. But it's just that idea again. So every morning I talk to the Lord about where my giving is for this week. Okay?
Pastor, may I say something?
Go right ahead.
I do the same spiritual sacrifice now since the last time they taught us. It's been wonderful. But I was praying, God, not just with my giving of money, but my time.
Sure, whatever it is that you're giving.
Yeah, ministry, whatever. And ask God what he wants you to do that day with that.
Well, that's good, Dale. That's just good. Yeah, that'll work. And then there's a sacrifice of joy. Psalm 25, 5 through 6. And let me tell you something. Joy is something that a Christian, it's their heritage. Now, let me tell you something. Do I always have joy, the day that I went out and backed up and tore the tire up when I didn't have the money and then I came in and my wife found out that I'd done something stupid to the microwave and ruined it and it's not like I say, oh, I'm so full of joy. No, I'm not. I'm ready to bite 10 penny nails in half. But everybody goes through that. Everybody's going to have that. But joy is the heritage of a Christian. And if what you have doesn't produce joy, you need to get your money back.
Yes, sir.
Okay? And again, I'm not saying every day, in and out. But my wife and I have learned, we've been in disasters. We've been in things that were so awful. And yet somehow in the middle of it, we found ourselves, oh my goodness, we're having joy at this moment. Just amazing. It's like being underwater and finding there's a bubble around you and you can breathe. And you're stunned at this thing. We're going to live, but we're going to make it through this. Yes, sir.
You remember those two? I remember my first wife and dad. We were moved back from Ohio. And I was working a couple jobs on the farm. We didn't have any money, but we were waiting for the chickens to lay eggs. And we always can remember that,
Yeah, yeah. That's right, yeah. And when you've gone through those times, there's something to them. Caleb,
go give the chickens.
I need you to take this coffee, go dump it out, and get me some hot coffee, okay?
Yes, sir.
Thank you, sir. Then the last thing in Philippians 2:17, where it talks about the apostle says, yea, though I be offered. The man of God is there to be offered up. For one thing, when Dale became the pastor to those men in jail, he's offering of himself, odd hours, times, everything else. This is his life. He's offering it up. But I go a step further. I pray for the men of God every day. I've got a long line of them now, men of God that I pray for every day, and I offer them up before the Lord. And, they're just men that are laboring on the things of God. It's one of the spiritual sacrifices. And, yea, though I be offered upon the service and sacrifice of your faith. Caleb, you've done well. Tanya, if you were thinking of beating him when you get home, just beat him half as hard. Not quite as hard as you're going to, okay? All right, so Peter says your job is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. It's one of those things, again, where for God, listening and hearing those sacrifices, for one thing, there's power in it. I always go back to, there's a number of things. I think back to years ago, Spink Williamson always talking about the idea that you don't have any problem that you can't praise your way out of. And he meant that. He'd spend days awake and he'd work in a hotel room and just praise God for days until God took care of the problem. And I always thought of him as the widow that went to the unjust judge, just driving God nuts, And is that guy still doing it? Just take care of whatever it is here. But you know something? When everything's falling apart, your prayers aren't being answered, get alone somewhere with God, get a couple of Psalms, and start praising God. Just praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. Shout. Get somewhere where you can shout. Yeah, your family hears it. Good. Too bad for them. Shout. Go ahead.
That's right. You always said to us, people simply hate it when they have to trust on God. So, well, going along with that, wouldn't you have to get into practice for that sort of thing and not easy practice at that?
Yeah, that's right. What Randy's saying is, I say that Christians hate to trust God. They love testimonies where they did trust God. But when they're trusting God, it's because everything's gone wrong. All right? You know, the money didn't come in they were expecting, or a bill came in that's too much, or they're sick, something can't be taken care of, or somebody's betrayed them, and now they got to trust God. Nobody likes that.
That's right.
Okay? Say, well, I'm trusting God. Well, then you're probably in a miserable condition. All right? Then afterwards, oh, we trusted God, and
yeah,
he came
right.
through. You know, and we boast on it, but when you're trusting God, it's tough to do. Christians hate to do it. But again, when you're in one of those positions, just praise him. Praise the God who can answer the prayer. Praise the God who can do abundantly, above and beyond, exceeding above and beyond anything that you ask or think. Praise that God. That's one of the descriptions of him, who can do exceeding above anything that you ask or think, who can do it, okay? And praise that God. And just get somewhere and praise him. I always go back to Brother Lou DeFilippo Antonio. And many of you have heard that story. You know, Brother Lou would come in here and what had happened to him, he'd moved out of Michigan. And he was selling a house in Michigan. And when he got to Columbus, Ohio, someone sold him a house on the contingency of when his other house closed, which was set to close. And the person was glad. It was like, Christian brother, sure, we'll help you with this. And then everything went wrong. Everything. That house in Michigan would not close. And finally the person told him, I'm not waiting any longer. If it's not closed by December 31st, you're gone, you're out. Okay. And for him, it was just destruction. And by this time, he'd called me for 6 months about it. He'd called every person he knew about it. And finally, him and his wife and daughter had to take a couple of cars to New Jersey. And it's like 2 or 3 days before the deadline, right after Christmas, just before the deadline. He called me on the phone. I could tell he's completely miserable. And I said, Lou, let me tell you something. I said, right now, you've called everybody you know, and they're sick of hearing from you. And he knew it. They're sick of hearing from him. And I said, not only that, your children have begun to pity you. And that's one of the worst conditions you can ever be in, when your children begin to pity you. And I told him the story of Spink Williamson praising God. And I said, he always believed you don't have a problem so great that you can't praise God and get out of it. So he had to drive from Ohio to New Jersey. His wife and daughter were behind him, and he's in the car. And he told me later, he said, I just began to praise God in that car. And he said, at first, he said, for the first 100 miles, he said, I just had to force myself. I didn't feel like it. My heart was broken. My world's falling apart. And he said, after a while, it began to pick up. And I would sing hymns at the top of my lungs to him. And after a while, I'm screaming to God praises. And they're pouring out of my mouth. My wife and daughter were wondering what's going on up there. They thought Dad's lost his mind. Okay? He gets there, delivered to New Jersey. He did not care if he kept the house. He didn't care if his world fell apart. He didn't care if anything happened wrong. The house in Michigan closed. Well, by that time, it's already too late because it's December 31st and every place is closing. He's just getting back to Ohio, and a guy calls him and says, you know, we got a little free time. Why don't you just come on in here and we'll close that house. On December 31st, with everything closed, some guy just got it and said, hey, we'll close that house. And he went in there December 31st, and they closed that house, okay? And he just praised his way out of it.
Godliness with contentment is great gain.
Godliness with contentment is great gain. And you know what the key to that is? That was a good verse, Josh, a great verse to bring up with that. The key to that was he didn't care. You know, I've had times where I've tried to tell the Lord, I'm content now, change everything, come on. Does that strike you as content? You know, it's like when you say to your little kid, say you're sorry, and you get up, I'm sorry. Yeah, you're really sorry, yeah. You know, and But you'll know you're content when you honestly don't care if it changes. It's all okay. It's all okay. I can live with it just like this, okay? And it's great gain to have that. Godliness with that contentment is great gain. And then you'll find God changes things and you didn't really care. Okay? Changed it, but it's not a life changer for you. You live with it either way. Yes, sir?
Isn't that when the most effectiveness God changing wise is when simply you don't care, or is he limited when you do care?
Well, he's not limited, but you're not going to learn the lessons you need out of it if you're all full of anxiety and everything else, okay? And there's nothing worse than getting God to do something for you he didn't want to do, okay? Going through something, you don't want to go through it anymore, and you get God to change it, and you didn't learn the lesson you're supposed to learn in it. And then, you know, he'll do it over again later, and it'll be a lot worse the next time, all right? Better to learn whatever lesson he's trying to teach you. And to go through that.
I need to just learn that lesson.
What's that?
I need to just learn that lesson.
All right. All right. So, verse 5 again. He also says, lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Then it says in verse 6, whereunto also does it... Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And he's telling you Jesus Christ is that cornerstone. And one of the keys to Christianity is that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of your house, your life, your hopes, your thought, your love, your all. Okay? This is where you come from. This is what you work with. This is what you do. Then it says this in verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner. And again, there's the the high priest that had all the tools and everything to recognize Jesus Christ for who he was, but they didn't.
Right.
And they missed it. Mm-hmm. And it's important to understand why. They're full of lusts, okay, pride, things of that sort. But one of the things I point out a lot is they kept looking for, well, does any good thing come out of Nazareth? Or, search the scriptures. You won't find anybody from Galilee. No prophets ever come out of there. And we be not born of fornication. They knew that story with his mother seemed flaky to them. We be not born of fornication, they told him. And whereas others... heard his words. They heard his words and realized no man could speak these words like this. Okay? This is the man. We've seen his words. We've seen his works with him. We understand that. I often use that in the issue with the King James Bible. You'll have people keep going into its history. Can't be right. This can't be right. That can't be right. But the common people hear the words and look what it did.
That's right, yes, sir.
And realize, oh my goodness, this is of God. Okay? God wrote this.
You know, when people look back in history on something like that and they're trying to prove it wrong based on its history, maybe the reason they're not hearing it is just because they're only ever looking at it to find what's wrong with it. Only ever looking at it.
And sometimes they are. That's all they're looking at it. To find out what's wrong with it.
Is that the same as the people that only see
evil?
The evil in it?
Very similar. You know, Thomas Jefferson was what's called a deist. And in fact, I think John Adams was a deist. And what's meant by a deist is someone who believed God created everything, but then he quit working on it. Mm-hmm. How he's just letting it go on its own. So in other words, they give God all the credit for making the universe, all the credit for making the planets, all the credit for making light, all the credit for putting the fish in the seas and all that. But they're not going to pray to him on a daily basis because they don't see God intervening in the works of men. That's deism, okay? What's amazing is the average Bible college is deist about the Word of God.
Of course.
They believe that God gave it originally and then quit.
Right.
Mm.
Okay? You're not touching it anymore. It's all gone, you know, just it's out there on its own now. And, you know, it's just the work of men after that. Don't look for God in any of the manuscripts or any of the translating or anything of that sort. And it's always amazing to me that they take the deist position on that. You'll meet some Calvinist who says that God elects everything and everything's by the power of God, but he can't keep his word. You know?
Yeah.
Some charismatic who believes all the gifts of God are out there today, but he can't keep his word. You know, and you just see the hypocrisy of that
stuff. It sure is. Yes, sir. It's
good. All right. Verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Okay? And again, it's one of those things, the world will be confounded. They're going to be stunned. They're going to be amazed in one day, and it won't be a good thing. All right? But if you believe on Jesus Christ, that won't happen to you. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and they do, they stumble over him, okay? And a rock of offense, he's offensive to them. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed, okay? And this is one of those things, and you say, well, it sounds like God appointed them to that. No, let me tell you something. A person who God sees as rejecting the things of God, there's an appointment made for them, and you'll find it in Romans chapter 1, where they did not want the truth. Therefore, he turned them over to a reprobate mind. They made the choice. They didn't want the truth, okay? Then he made the choice. Well, here's how you're going to dance, all right? It goes back to the testimonies we heard last night where some people talked about they made the choice just not to walk with God, okay? But then it turned out that, oh, that was a lot worse than what I thought, all right? Anybody ever play chutes and ladders?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. You know, and, you know, you step on that spot, next thing you whoop, you're all the way down here, all right? And, you know, and life's a lot like chutes and ladders. You know, you decide that, you know, well, I'll be fine or whatever else. And next thing you know, I always like that picture of the little boy pulling the cat's tail, and then all of a sudden he's whoop down there and all scratched up. And you know, but life's like that.
Could you describe that little slide as off in Fool's Mountain?
Well, coming down off Fool's Mountain. Yep. All right. Then he goes in verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Okay. Why? Because God's your father. A royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light. And again, you want to glorify God? Show forth praises to God that took you out of the darkness you were in, okay? Show forth praises to him. And if that's all you ever did in life, maybe that's all he wanted you to do, okay? What's a flower do? It just looks pretty for God, okay? And, you know, some of these birds flying around, just this beautiful thing. I've always loved the red-winged blackbird. There's just something about it. To me, it always symbolized New York, you know, when I'd be around the world or something like that. I remember only one time ever seeing one in South Carolina. And, you know, just thrilled when I saw a red-winged black. It shows on the map they should be there, but I just never seen one. And, what's their job? Just look beautiful for God. You know, what if the only thing you ever did was just praise God and someone who, you know, every so often got alone and just praised God. Amen. How much strength do you think is to this church that Mrs. Hain has a praying room upstairs at her house? Okay?
Oh, yes.
How much strength do you think it is for this church that the most feeble of people who comes here, all right, gets alone with God and talks to him about these things?
Yes, sir.
Well,
wonderful.
Truth is, we saw the result when she wasn't there praying for the other one. That's how much she's brought to us.
Okay, yeah, that's a good point. Tanya said, saw what happened when she switched churches. That's good. Goes on, says verse 10, which in time past were not a people. Talk about it, us, okay? You weren't a people. You know what? You come here, you're part of something.
Yep.
You know, the world may laugh and say this is just some dinky, gorpy group of people, but
good.
By golly,
yes,
we're something.
Yes,
you know, and you know, it's just like a little family somewhere, you know, and you know, let the world laugh or whatever else, but we're happy and you know, content where we are and life is good or whatever else, and you want to know something? Many a time I leave here on Sunday and I'll say to Pastor Hain, we had a good day in the house of God. It just was just a good day to be here. And, you know, when we go off with that, and, you know, before you weren't a people, and now you're part of something.
That's right. That's right.
But you're part of something bigger, the people of God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Mr. Josh?
I remember it could have been a month ago, quite a while ago. Mr. Dale, our family had missed the week before because we were sick or something. And we came back, and that Sunday school, Mr. Dale had talked about how, you know, how he'd missed us and all. And I began to think, I'm like, before we came here, no one would have ever missed us. No one would have, you know, people would have been glad if we weren't there.
Yeah, that's a good point, Josh.
It's good, Josh.
It is. You know, I always think back to Appalachian, New York. Go Route 17, me hitchhiking, and got dropped off there. I think it was somewhere about May 15th, probably 1974, might have been 75, somewhere in there. And I'd come back from New York City, and the gas crisis was on under Richard Nixon at that time, and I just had short sleeves on, it had been 70 degrees, and a little mini blizzard came in. I mean, it was cold, and I was freezing, and I'm walking around, and there are no cars anywhere. There's just none. And in those days, I weighed 135 pounds. All right? That's 65 pounds less than I weigh right now. And, you know, just hitchhiking and doing drugs and things of that sort. Not one bit of identification on me whatsoever. No one knew I left New York City, and no one knew I was coming back to where I was. And I found myself at times incoherently talking. I was losing consciousness. I was so cold. And I remember thinking to myself, if I die here, no one will know who this body belongs to. They'll put a tag on. They'll take a couple of pictures. They'll put a tag on that toe and put it in a drawer and eventually bury me. And my folks never expected me. Friends expected me. And I remember just begging God with all my heart that I could have some responsibility. There'd be somebody that cared that I wasn't around.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
And you know what? God's done it.
Yes, sure is.
God's done it. I got four quarters in my pocket that say so.
Amen.
Yeah.
You tell that story, and I truly believe, because 2 months later I was born, and I truly believe. Yeah. I cry out to God, it could have been for me.
Well, Miss Amy, I'd like to think that.
If God didn't save you and didn't help you, then I wouldn't be here.
Well, amen, Miss Amy. Well, you know, and this is what where Peter talks about, if the righteous scarcely be saved. Scarcely. You just look at all the things that could have gone wrong if the righteous scarcely be saved, okay? Scarcely. Yeah. Yeah. An amazing thing. By the way, if you go on Facebook and you go find Joe Rizzuti's blog, or not Joe, but Joe Rizzuti's postings, he has an old cassette tape of Bill Randall preaching in 1983.
Wow.
And I know Ruth Ann and I were sitting there, and you talk about vintage Bill Randall. He's driving in his car, and he puts that on. Facebook, Joe Rizzuti. Yeah, and just Bill Randall. And I'm preaching to the best church. I know it's the best church. You know, no church like this. And he said, I'm a good preacher. He's going. And he's talking, calling people by name. Is that what you believe? Well, you can't believe that. This is what this says. You know, I mean, it's just vintage Bill Randall. I just see the spit flying out of his mouth and walking around. And, oh, ain't nothing like it.
Yes, sir.
Yep. But you know, Ruth Ann, in those days, we knew we were part of something, didn't we? We knew we were, all right?
83.
And you know what? We're part of something here.
Yes, we are.
It's just a great thing. It's just a glorious thing. You know, Bob DeWitt hadn't been here in a long time.
Yeah.
And he came, and it was just a wonderful thing, him coming. And, you know, it filled him with joy. It just did. And he loved the whole thing. And then him, Pastor Hain, and I, we probably talked a half hour afterwards, and you're just talking about Pastor Hain coming here and different things. And again, just Pastor Hain, I'm marveling to him over what God has done. You know? And it's just, it's a wonderful thing. Again, you can't find a church in the nation that has what's going on here. Okay? Oh, you'll find some with growth. You'll find some with good preacher, whatever else. But the idea that you have one pastor, the bishop, who brings in a pastor emeritus and brings him in and that cooperation and each one knowing their own field. And I've only been jealous of him one time, and that's when I told him to preach. And the devil made me jealous because, you know, Chelsea's being dealt with. You know, I remember, you know, the October meeting's going on, and you want him to preach Sunday? What? And I knew he did. You know? And, you know, all right. You know, so I went and told him, you've got Sunday. And I remember actually feeling kind of jealous over that, you know? And, but, you know, God was all over it. And again, part of the thing is, I have spent a lot of time in the Word of God. I just have. And my cousin one time came here, and my cousin, his job, he's the chief scientist for Dad's dog food. Somebody's got to be, so my cousin is, all right? But he has a doctorate in biology or botany or whatever else, and he did his PhD on sorghum syrup in India. I said, sorghum syrup in India. He says, yeah, I found a new way to grow it. And he said, they figure about a million more people a year will live in India because of it. Okay, that was his doctoral thesis. And you say, where'd he go to work? Oh, for a supermarket company picking tea leaves. In other words, some Ohio chain in Ohio where, you know, you can buy the regular tea or you can buy the supermarket brand. They hired a guy with a PhD to find tea leaves all over so theirs tasted good. And then Dad's Dog Foods hired him, you know, and he works for them and he makes sure that all the mixtures are right, that when your dog eats it, it doesn't kill him or whatever else. But the point is, he came here one time and he listened to me preach and he just said, how do you remember all that? And I said, Tom, I said, right now, if I went into your laboratory and I asked you, why do you have this ingredient here? How long could you talk without looking at notes? It was quite a while. Okay? And I said, I could probably walk through every place in that plant and you could explain exactly the way it is. And I said, those passages in the Bible, there's not a passage in the Bible I haven't spent a long time there. Okay? You know, there's places around where, you know, you live. If you went back into the woods or whatever. Audie, what if you went back in the woods somewhere? Nobody'd have to explain those trees to you. You know every one of them, you know? You know them. You've spent time there. You've cried there. You've laughed there. You know, you've thrown stones at Dustin from there. You know? And, you know, and it's just, you know those places. And when I get in the Word of God, I know these places. I've been there before. That's why I just put verses down and turn to them and preach. Because I've been there before, okay? I've spent time in those places. And so for me, and I often tell people, when I, you know, when I'm around a bunch of preachers and one just gets contentious, I'm like Chuck Norris in a bar. I'm not really worried, all right? Come on, big boy, throw it at me. And, you know, and I'm going to handle it. I want every person who studies under me to be able to do that, okay? How do you do that? Well, Dale's learning. You get in the Word of God, okay? And every once in a while, somebody will whoop you, you know? But isn't that how you got to be a good street fighter? Absolutely. Do you become a good street fighter by winning every battle? No. Okay? You find a good street fighter, you know what? His nose will be turned the wrong way a few times. But you know what? It'll never happen that way twice. Whoever got that lick on him, they won't ever get it that way again. All right? You kind of give the guy credit. You go home, you think about it. No one will ever pull that move on you again. And you get out there with the Word of God and you discuss it with people and somebody will whoop you. Somebody will make an idiot out of you with something you're trying to say out of the Bible. And you know what? You go home with that broken nose and you think about it and wonder, they'll never say that again, okay? And, you know, so having that kind of confidence, standing in the pulpit and preaching, a man who can come in with the strength that Pastor Hain has with organizational skills and things of that sort, it just works, okay? I'm not sitting there worried about my position. You know what? And he's not worried. Well, he worries all the time about stepping on it, and I have to take him aside and tell him, don't worry about it. All right? Yep. For one thing, I'm not bright enough to understand when you stepped on it. Just do what you're going to do, you know, and take care of it or whatever. All right. Well, we'll stop there. Now, next week, I'll be here next week. And the week after, Willie O'Dell will be here. All right? I plan on being in Lindenville, Vermont, but Willie O'Dell will be here. So next week we'll have Bible study. I'm leaving Friday morning, Lord willing. and we're heading off to Maine for a conference there. I believe the Beals will be going, and most of the Montgomerys will be going, and leaving their brain behind, the dad, but they'll be going. And the conference really ends Wednesday morning, and I intend to go to Vermont, the Bethel Anabaptist Tabernacle that Ruth Ann and I started some 35 years ago or whatever else, and preaching there for a couple of days, and then coming back on here again. So that Thursday, Willie O'Dell will be here. Then one of the reasons, Dale, I haven't signed yet is I've got to drive from Vermont to here to be here Friday night, so I might get in kind of late, but right. We'll do what we can on that. All right. Well, I'll tell you what, Kyle Beal, why don't you close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you for the country that we can open your word without persecution, and that we can know what it is that you would have us to do tomorrow. Please bless each one with safe travels as they venture home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.